Well, if you turn your Bibles to Proverbs 30. Now, last time we got to preach, we got to talk about the introduction to Proverbs. And now we're going to do the conclusion of Proverbs. And hopefully in between, you will find in this precious, precious book so many nuggets. How many of you have used the book of Proverbs for your devotions? Yeah, it's very, very commonly done. That's a good thing. If you haven't done it for a while, maybe do it again. And if you haven't done that yet, Proverbs is a wonderful book to use for your devotions. Maybe just a chapter a day. You'll find a nugget in there that will just, wow. It's an awesome book. I love it. I've taught the book of Proverbs a billion times, and I love it the more every time I teach it. It's just one of those wonderful, wonderful, wonderful books. And so, Proverbs 30. And, he said, here's what I know. I was at a seminar. It was for pastors, and it was on stewardship. And there's hundreds of people. It was a very large seminar. And the speaker was sharing challenges. Yeah, every board member knows challenges in stewardship. That's tough. And the challenges churches have, we have a vision. We want to go out there. And yet, the resources, you know, and come on, you know. Obviously, someone on stewardship. And the speaker was talking about these challenges, and we're all thinking, yeah, you got that right, you got that right. And then he said, here's what I know. And he shared some bit from his research. It was really effective, because he'd done his homework. And we learned a lot. And he'd go on, and he punctuated his talk with, here's what I know, based on some research that he had done. And quite an effective speaking tool. Here's one. Well, let's zoom back to Bible days, okay? So here we have. I made it this poster. There's nobody named John Haggard. Haggard's the guy here. But can you imagine if you wanted to go to a seminar now, and you're going to hear some great man speak. Let's say it's at the Allstate Arena. And he's got the place packed out. He speaks across the country. Crowds come to hear what he has to say. This is this man, Egger. Now, he got himself a chapter in the Bible, so, I mean, he's no slouch, okay? But Egger. Egger, and the name might mean the gatherer. The gatherer. It might be a nickname. Like in Bible days, they would give you a nickname, and that would become your name. Like Jacob became Israel. And so, and the fact that the crowds would come to hear him speak, I think that's what it means, but I'm not sure that. There's no way to know that. But this is very parallel to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of Kohelet, or the preacher, son of David. Here it is, the words of the gatherer, son of Jekah. And not only that, but we know this guy was a great man because it says the man declares, really Hageber, Nahum Hageber, declares like a prophet. The Geber is a mighty man, the mighty man, oh, the great man. He's going to say something. This is like when Balaam says, these same phrases used when Balaam talked because he was held up to be by the people, to be some great prophet. Well, Agur's like that kind of guy, okay? Everyone wants to hear what this guy has to say. And so the mighty man is going to say something. Ooh, the great man is going to tell you something. We're all here. We're all waiting to hear. What does this man have to say? And as he steps forward to speak, his words absolutely startle us. We were not expecting him to say this. In fact, we're not expecting words like that to be in the Bible. What? The Bible says that? We're going to see that, what this guy has to say. It's amazing. Not expecting it. Now, before we go into the chapter reading itself, I just want to give an overview of the chapter, kind of fly over 10,000 feet to see what we're looking at. Verses 1 to 4 is a confession, a very startling confession that the mighty man gives. And then verses 5 and 6, from that confession, he learns something. And he pronounces an oracle, verses 5 and 6, which is knocks you out when you go through the confession. Then you go, oh, yeah, okay. And then the rest of the chapter are observations on life. We're not going to go through verses 7 to 33. We're just going to stick to verse 1 to 6 today. But if you read through 7 to 33, you're going to see a man who looks at the world with wonder. And especially you see an emphasis on these verses that he really doesn't care much for pride. He thinks that pride is pretty ugly. And he ends the chapter with put your hand in your mouth if you run your mouth too much. It could mean put your hand in your mouth. It could mean slap yourself in the mouth. It could mean that. It even could mean that. This is a guy that doesn't have much room for pride and arrogance. We're going to find out why. So the audience waits with bated breath. What has Agur got to tell us? The crowd is there. What's he going to say? This is the buzz. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes. He steps to the podium. And what does he say? I'm worn out. I quit. I don't know anything. Drop mic. Is that what we came here to hear? Did we come here to hear somebody say that? Now, what if I started my sermon saying, guys, gals, I don't know anything. Would that turn you off or would it draw you in? Think about that. Because that tells us a lot about us. I don't know anything. Oh, well, then why do I want to hear that person? I want to hear someone's going to give me all the answers. I want the answer man. Okay? This chapter is amazing. Okay? This chapter can change your life. Okay? Because a shocking thing that the wise man says that we weren't expecting turns things upside down for us and can force us into a crisis that can bring us into a huge another level of spiritual growth we never known before. Wow. Amazing how this book ends. All right. The wise man speaks and he says, here's what I know. Like in that seminar, here's what I know. Here's what Agur says. Here's what I know. Number one, I know that I don't know. I know that I don't know. Let's read the verses there. Verses 1 to 6. The words of Agur, son of Jacca, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. By the way, if you have another version other than the English Standard Version, the verse 1, the versions vary widely. I'll say, I think the English Standard Version's got it right. And if you want to ask me about it later, it's too much technobabble to get into now. But I think the English Standard Version is correct. But, you know, that's judgment call, but I think it is. But if you want to talk to me later about it, I'd love to talk about it. I just love to talk about this stuff. But not now. We'd be here all day talking about that, and I'd bore you and put you all to sleep with all the technobabble. But I do think the English Standard Version is correct, okay? So just... If you got another version, you're saying, what? That's not what it says. Okay. The words of Agur, son of Jacca, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely you're too stupid to be a man. I am not the understanding of a man. You know, the Bible cleans up the Hebrew. Even this one sounds pretty gross. The Hebrew really says, I'm as stupid as a cow. I don't rise up to human intelligence. It's really what it says. I'm as dumb as an ox. That's what it says. But in the Bible, of course, we must be hoity-toity, you know, we must be proper. And this one is even, some of you are more floozier, whatever, fancier than that. But that's what the Hebrew doesn't mess around. He just says it. I'm dumb as an ox. I don't have a human intelligence. Did we come to hear a speaker say this? I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. All right, who? Who here? Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? That's a beautiful thing. The water, the garment, it's like you see like a hobo, you know, he puts the stuff in a piece of cloth there and he wraps it in a bundle and puts it on his shoulder. You can't hold the ocean like that. Who's done that? Come on. Who's established all the ends of the earth? You got it? Did you set up all this stuff here? Huh? Come on. What's his name? You know who this is? You got connections? Who? 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 Anybody? What's his name? What's his son's? Oh, you know him. You're good buddies with him, right? You know his kids, you know the cousins, you know the, yeah, you got your connections. What's his name? What's his son's name? Oh, surely you people know. Every word of God is proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Okay. What a way to end the book of Proverbs. And he says, here's what I know. I know that I don't know. I know what I don't know, that I don't know. I am worn out, used up, I quit. I quit being the answer man. I quit being the know-it-all. I quit being the one who has all the answers for your life. I quit being the one you look up to as your answer and your hope, and that I'm going to straighten you out and fix all your problems and solve everything because you can come to me because I know it all. I'm tired of playing that game. I quit. I don't know. I'm stupid as an ox and I don't understand God. Now, what brought him to this point? Did his paradigm come crashing under the weight of newly recognized facts? And we all put our data together and we form theories and paradigms. Did he in life again realize that just doesn't, that's not the way the world really works? Did it come crashing? Was there a personal crisis he couldn't face? He has all the answers. And then he came to perhaps a crisis. And he comes like, you know, these silly, simplistic, sophomoric answers just don't work. Was there a final straw that broke the camel's back? Or did he finally get it? Did he finally go past that sophomoric stage and realize he doesn't know anything? Did he finally get it? But he ends up, look at the way he ends the chapter. Look at verse 32. If you've been foolish, exalting yourself, or you've been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. Again, the Hebrew might be translated, slap yourself in the mouth. Pressing milk produces curds. Pressing the nose produces blood. And pressing anger produces strife. So just shut up. If you're just being the big mouth, arrogant, narcissistic, know-it-all. Just shut up. Put your hand in your mouth. Knock it off. He says, I don't know the ways of man. I don't know the ways of man. You know, the Proverbs talk about this. The Proverbs tell us that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Oh, I've got it all figured out. I know what I need. Do you? Do you? The Proverbs warn us. It tells us, whoever trusts in his own mind, literally his own heart, you know, we say, hey, just follow your heart. Follow your heart. Look for the answers deep within you. Really? The Proverbs tells us, whoever trusts in his own mind or his heart is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. I don't know the ways of man. You know, the great theologian Paul writes on and on about sin. And then he gets to chapter 7 when he's concluding the sin. He says, you know what? I have no idea. I don't know what's wrong with me, he says. I don't understand my own self. Why is it? I know the law of God is good. I know it's holy in my brain, but I don't do it. My friend, listen, you got all this stuff. You know what's good and right. So why don't you do it? Why don't you be honest and say, listen, I look at the commandments of God and I've broken every single one of them. Why? When I know it's good and holy and right. Why do I do that? What's wrong with me? Listen, we think, you know, the goods cannot weigh the bad now. You be a good person. And you just be your best, and God's going to weigh you out. The good outweigh your bad, and you'll make it. And God's not going to really send anybody to hell anyways, because, you know, we're all pretty good people. And Paul came to realize, what's wrong? No, that doesn't work. He went his whole life pursuing righteousness. He was devout. My goodness, he put all of us to shame, his devotion to his religion and his strict discipline. keeping all these mitzvot, all these commandments, strictly. And he came to the conclusion, it's all trash. Because there's something fundamentally wrong with me. And he says it's something called sin. And I'm like, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand the ways of man. It's funny because, you know, I didn't come to realize that I was going to teach a course on sin. Oh, yeah, okay, sin, great, you got this. Then I dug into it, dug into the scriptures, dug into the theologies. I came to the conclusion, I have the foggiest idea what's going on in us. I have the foggiest idea what sin is. Why do we want to run from God? Why do I want to run from God? Don't understand it. I don't know the ways of man. The Proverbs calls us, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. The wise man says, I don't understand the ways of man. And I don't know the ways of God. This expression, the knowledge of the Holy One, I don't know. It could mean a couple things. In this context, because it says I understand the ways of man, I think he means I don't understand what God knows, I think. I don't know what God knows. But he could mean I don't know what God wants me to know. It also could mean sometimes I fail to acknowledge the Holy One. But I don't know the ways of God. Friend, we think we got God in a box. He's a nice old grandfather guy up there, you know, and he's going to be nice to everybody. And we got him figured out. We understand what God's like. No, we don't. The whole reason that we can think for 1 minute that we can go to heaven because we're good people is because we don't know God. We have a little bitty God. And we don't see an awesome, holy God who's far beyond all of this. And his, by the way, number one in his agenda is not your comfort. He's bigger than all of that. He's bigger than you. But here's what he says. Seek the Lord while he may be found, the prophet Isaiah calls out to us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion unto him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. Your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. My friend, I would just urge you today. You don't get to pick your religion. You don't get that. Now, here on earth, in this temporal time place, you have freedom of religion. But it's not for you to pick who God is. God is who God is. Salvation is not what you want to believe it to be. Salvation is what it is. And salvation is revealed to us by God. It's not something you figure out. It is revealed to us in the Word of God. You would have never figured out the cross of Christ if it was by human reasoning. Never. This cross is an amazing thing. It goes against everything we think. The only way to be saved is that God dies on for us. What? What religion teaches that? Trust in the Lord. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And all we need to just trust in him and realize we don't know. I don't know. What a liberating thing to say. You know, I had pastored most of my ministry in small churches like this size. Solo pastor. And you're your jack of all trades. And I think I got pretty good at it. And in my last ministry, I was called to pastor in a large church where I was associate pastor. I was as pastor of adult ministries. Now, that's totally different because instead of preaching and teaching, although on my own I did a lot of teaching, but that wasn't part of my job. In fact, when I started, I said, no, your job is not to teach. Your job is to lead. And assimilation was the first most important thing. I had all the men's ministries, all the women's ministries under me. We had a lot. It was a large church. I was supposed to be launching new ministries. I was supposed to do leadership development, lots of leadership development, all this other stuff. I'd done a little bit in a small church, but. And this was in a wealthy church. This was in Wilmette, okay? And these were all doctors and lawyers and business owners and high power people who really high demands. I mean, I had monthly reports every month. I had weekly meetings, one-on-ones with the pastor and annual reviews and just high demands from these guys and guys and gals. And a board that was really, really high quality people. Well, I didn't know what I was getting into. I thought, I'll just sail right into this. I got just a few weeks in, and I said, what in the world am I signing myself up for? I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea how to do this stuff. This is all of it outside of my giftedness areas. This is all outside of my comfort zone. I have no idea what to do. And I started to panic. And then the words of the Apostle Paul came to me. I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And the words of the Apostle Paul came, who is sufficient for these things? And immediately peace poured over me. I don't know what I'm doing. Hey, I don't know what I'm doing. Woo! That means I can learn. I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to find out. I don't know the answer. Now I can learn. And you know what? When you set yourself up as a student, God will give you teachers. God will give you books. God will give you people. God will give you stuff all around. Wisdom's all around. And you just know, now you're set up to learn. And if you got the answers, well, then you're... By the way, interesting. In the word, the Proverbs, there's five different words typically translated as fool. Three of them are very, very near synonyms. And what I found in looking at the usage of these words, what I found that the characteristic of a fool is someone who is unteachable, uncoachable. A fool is a person who thinks they know it all. You can't tell them anything. And the second characteristic is that they run their mouth too much. But the first characteristic of a fool is someone, at the heart of foolishness, is being uncoachable. 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 So if you don't know, if you don't know and you know you don't know, boy, you're in good situation. And now you're ready to learn. Now you're ready to learn. So Agur came to some point where he faced some crisis and he came to realize, I don't know. He had a whole structure breakdown. And he came to realize, I don't know. I don't know. He says, I know I don't know. Here's something else I know. I know that you don't know. Verse 4. I know that you don't know. Now who's your hero? Verse 4. See, verse 4 isn't talking about God. Verse 4 is talking about some man that you put up who's going to be your answer man. Oh, yeah? Really? That person going to be it? We got... I'll say it. Okay, I get myself in trouble, but I'll say it. We got a guy running for president right now. And people sign flags with his name on it as if he's our savior. Now, he might have good policies. You might hold your nose and go into office and vote for him. I will. But I will not get on board with the wagon and the worship. Oh, here's our guy. Ooh, ooh. He is not. His character is morally despicable. He's an arrogant narcissist. He's a despicable human being. We may have to vote for him as president, maybe. But he's not my answer man. And I'm not lining up with that. And I'm really concerned when I see Christians making a hero out of this guy. Mom and dad, don't point to that guy as an example for your children. He is not. Anyways, okay, I'm getting in trouble for saying that, but you know what? I'm going to preach what you need to hear, not what you want to hear, okay? Okay, anyway, so who's your answer man? But you know the experts. Experts tell us, oh, we've got the answers, contradicting the timeless truths of God's word. I was in a college, I was taking some courses in a college, and just for my own, and I saw a poster there from the sociology department to recruit kids to study sociology. Okay, cool. Well, here's what the poster said. In sociology, you learn The world is not like you were taught in Sunday school. Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, I will tell you, friend, that in Sunday school, I learned the world is not like you think it is in sociology, and I think Sunday school got it right. Interesting, this stuff coming from the world of woke. You know the nonsense coming from our universities these days? Goofy nonsense? But we preachers are the worst offenders at this, okay? Now I'm looking at the mirror right here. This guy right here is the worst offender. You know what? Back when I was pastoring with that tabernacle, was there for over 10 years. I came to the point where I took every one of my sermons, back then you had them in writing because this computer was just coming out. I took every one of my sermons and threw them right in the garbage. Because I knew it all in those days. I was a Bible answer man. And I came to realize that is foolishness. I am embarrassed at the way I used to preach. I am embarrassed at the foolishness that came out of this mouth. The arrogance that I know anything and I'm going to tell you all what to do. The arrogance. And I spent, after I left Tabernacle, I spent about 3 years rewriting my theology. And it's interesting what T.S. Eliot said in one of his poems. He said, wonderful poem called Little Gidding. He writes, at the end of all our journeying is to return home and to find the place as for the first time. And it was a great crisis that I went through personally. And the rug was pulled out under my feet. I really, emotionally, had a really difficult time. Because I realized I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. I had to go back and rewrite what I thought I knew about God. Here's my failure, and here's where we fail. I valued certainty more than I valued truth. I'm going to come back to that. Very, very, very important thing. I wrongly valued certainty more than I valued truth. I'll come back to that. It's a terrible thing to not know that you don't know. May we approach this sacred text with wonder. The psalmist said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. These days, every time I open the Bible, Lord, please rewrite my theology, change my theology. I'm opening up your word right now. Tell this fool what the truth is. Open my eyes that I can see wondrous things out of your law. That leads us to the next point. And that's why verses 5 and 6 is powerful. Only when you go through verses 1 to 4 do you see the power of verses 5 and 6. Look at it. He says, I know that I don't know, and I know that you don't know, but I know that God knows. I know that God knows. Look at verses 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Every word of God, that first phrase there, every word of God proves true. First clause there, every word of God has been tested. It's the idea is it's, the scripture stands as something that has been tested by fire. You know, precious metals go through the fire. In fact, to this day, the most accurate way of saying whether something is pure gold or not is through the fire. Now, they don't always do that because if it's a precious medallion, you're going to destroy it. So they have other ways of saying gold, but the most accurate way of saying gold is to pass it through the fire. As a noble metal, it will come out on the other end, and the other impurities will be separated from it. And this precious, precious book is just like gold that has gone through the fire. It has been tested, and it stands the test. So this verse is translated in very many different ways in all different versions, and they're all correct because they're all circling around this idea. For example, Christian Standard Bible has, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Here's how the New International Version has it. Every word of God is flawless. Here's how the English Standard Version of it is what I was reading. Every word of God proves true. That's why they say proves true, because it went through the fire. Proves true. The Jewish Publication Society, the Jewish translation has it. Every word of God is tried. The Septuagint has all the words of God are tried in the fire. Agur is quoting from Psalm 18. He knows his Bible. We know it's Agur quoting Psalm because Psalm 18 was written by David, and Agur is almost certainly later time than David. So Agur is quoting from Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 reads, this God, listen to this, this is beautiful. Here's what David wrote in Psalm 18. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? David could write those words because he was a man who went through the fire. And through the fire of throughout his life, he took the promises of the word of God with him. And coming out through the other end, he stands, this word of God proves true. It went through the fire with me. And on the other end, I can tell you, it's proved true. God's promises have always proven true. And my friend, you're going to go through the fire in your life. You're going to be tried. And oh, take the word of God with it through the fire. Because when you come out on the other end, you're going to say with David, this word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who take reference to. Who's a rock like our God? What can you stand on other than the Lord and his precious word? What can you stand on? What have you got to hope in? Except for a precious word of our precious God. Psalm 119 uses the same word. It says, your promise is well tried. Same word there. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Oh, listen, have you been into this book? All my life, from since a little tyke in Sunday school, I've been studying this book all my life. And every year I love it more than I did before. Never get tired of it. No, this book. Every word proves true. I'm most often mistaken in my interpretations of it more often than not. But it has always proven true. Every word proves true. So he says, do not add to his words. You don't have a better idea, friend. You don't need to read between the lines. And you don't need to fill in the blanks. Now, here's the challenge. And this is just part of our human frailty. It is a necessary weakness that we have as humans, okay? This happens to us whenever we read any text. But we're talking about the Bible, so you talk about the Bible. Whenever you read the Bible, here's what happens, okay? And you can't get around it. It's a human frailty. When you read the text, you make a movie in your head about what you're reading. Especially when narratives. Let's say you're reading the story of the flood, you're reading the story of Abraham, you're reading the story of Jesus going around. You're making a movie in your head about the words on the text. What you don't realize is that the movie in your head, you're filling in a lot of details that aren't in the text. Now, usually that's harmless. Just makes it more real. But you got to be able to tell the difference between the movie and the text. And that's very, very, very hard to do. In fact, it's impossible unless you hear other people talk about their movies. This is why we study the Bible in community. God was so wise in giving his word in written form. Because it's a static thing. You read it, you read it, you read it, you read it. You read it, and we sit down together and we say, you know, boy, I tell you, the knowledge of the Holy One, I'm reading that there. Yeah, I don't know much about the Holy One. Oh, I don't know if that's what it means there. I think it means the knowledge that the Holy One gives to us. No. It means that, you see what I mean? And we start going back and forth, and we start, oh, maybe my reading isn't the right one. Wow. Now I can read my Bible and think again. I love what our brother said earlier today about the eschatological themes. They're all wonderful ideas, you know. Your former pastor, Matt, was an amillennialist. And I was always a premillennialist, and so I always thought the amillennialists didn't really believe in Jesus coming. I know Pastor Matt real well, and I love that guy. He's a wonderful, wonderful guy. But he was sharing with me, one, his joy and excitement about the coming of Christ. An amillennialist? Really? And that opened my eyes. I said, yeah, dummy. All God's people love Jesus. Come on. You know? And that conversation, years and years ago now, but that conversation with Matthew Bett really helped me understand and open my eyes up to the fact that I don't have all the answers on this thing. I don't have all the answers on this thing, or in a lot of things. But hearing God's people share is such a blessed thing. See, if you stay in the echo chamber, you'll never get beyond that one idea. So we need to hear God's people share. That's why, by the way, I think Sunday school and small groups are so very, very, very important. That there be sharing together. Because we learn from one another so much. Oh, God is so wise at that. So we have to work hard at it. We have to be willing to say, I don't know. So there's a leap of faith that I would call on you. I would call on you to do a leap. Now, you may be familiar with the leap of faith. That's the idea that Kierkegaard put out. It's wonderful. Kierkegaard had some really interesting ideas. It's a lot of it I don't understand. I'm trying to read the guy. I can't understand what he's saying. But he had this idea of a leap of faith. And that's where you get the phrase leap of faith comes from, by the way. And Kierkegaard's leap of faith was from aesthetics to ethics to religion. Very interesting concept. But I want to take that same idea and use it in a different way. So my leap of faith is a little different than I'm calling on us today. But I am calling on each one of us to do a leap of faith today. And that leap of faith is going to be from certainty to doubt to faith. You cannot have faith without the presence of doubt. Faith cannot exist without doubt. Now, a lot of atheist apologists who knock Christianity and say science is so much better than Christianity, they will say, I just heard one recently saying, faith is the removal of doubt. That is absolutely false. Never has a Christian church ever said that faith is the removal of doubt. Faith cannot exist without doubt. Because if you have no doubt, then you have knowledge. You don't have faith. Knowledge is not the same thing as faith. We don't have knowledge. We have faith. There is doubt. Doubt is essential in our life. But doubt isn't very comfortable, though. See, when we stand in certainty, we're at peace, we're at rest. Everything is cool. I'll get to heaven. God didn't send anybody to hell. Come on. It's all cool. It's all good. And besides, I'm a pretty good person anyway, so, I'm okay. I got it. I'm good. I'm cool. Then you begin to think, God is a lot bigger than maybe I thought. And I am not nearly as good as I want to believe I am. Ooh, and then we jump over to doubt. Now all of a sudden, that's not comfortable. That's not comfortable. Doubt is scary. Doubt is something we don't want to be in. What's going to happen to me when I die? Where am I going to go? What's going to happen? How am I going to do this? Then we have to take that leap into the arms of Jesus. He says, come on, come to me, all you labor. Come on. Come on. And you just have to jump into the arms of Jesus. And that's faith. It's trusting in God. I have never seen God, friend. I have never seen God. Maybe some people, God gives visions, and I'm not going to say they don't, but I have never had one. I've never seen God. But I'm going to leap into the arms of Jesus and trust him. God is calling us to leap from certainty to doubt and from doubt to faith. That is to leap from certainty in yourself to doubt in yourself, so that you may leap to trust in God. Here's what Paul says about this. He says, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is bring Christ down, who will descend into the abyss, that is bring Christ up from the dead. No, you're not the Savior. You're not some great person to be your Savior who's going to bring the truth to you. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so that verse goes on to say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, friend, I'm calling on you today to just take a leap into the arms of Jesus. A leap into the arms of Jesus. He will catch you. He will catch you. He will come and be your Savior. Oh, we need to leap into God's arms. And in all of our lives, friend, I don't know. Oh, how liberating it is to say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. No, that's a different song. I don't know. I don't know how liberating that is. Perhaps you want to practice saying that to yourself. I don't know. I know that I don't know. And I know that you don't know. But I know that God knows. And he'll show me the way. And I'm going to leap into his arms. And I'm going to trust because every word of God has always proven true, friend. Every word of God has been tested through the fire, and you're going to go through the fire, and that word will go through you, and then the other end, you will say, every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is flawless. He is a rock for all who trust in him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, we can be people of faith. I pray, Father, that you can bring us past this sophomoric self-reliance, this arrogance that is part of our sinful nature. You told our Father, don't touch that tree, you can have everything else, and I'm going to decide what's good and evil. And that's been our lot ever since. And that's the mess we've created for ourselves, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we can just say, I don't know. And no man around here knows. But you know, Lord. And every word is proven true. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. And I'm going to do a leap right into your arms. And I'm just, if you don't catch me, Lord, I'm gone. I have nothing. Thank you, Lord. Bless us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.